Let's remain standing as we turn in our scriptures this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 2. We're going to be starting a new chapter since we're back now and again. Hear now God's word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Lord, we do thank you for your faith. Lord, it is a gift of God, our salvation. And in our salvation, Lord, it is you who save us by your Spirit, who makes us alive to believe the things of God. You give to us the faith that we need. And therefore, Lord, we are to be thankful people. We pray that you would open our hearts more and more to believe, more and more to trust you, as you are the living God. And we ask all these things in thine Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, this morning as we come back after 2 weeks, remember chapter 10 spoke of people who were struggling with apostasy or apostatizing. Remember, they were being drawn back to and looking to Israel still sacrificing the animals in the temple. And they were being tempted by their families, by their friends, and these are Jewish people who have sacrificed for 1,500 years under the law of Moses, under that ceremonial law. Christ has come. They have been convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They have professed Christ. They've been baptized. And now they have refused to go to the temple. And he's talking there about this is what is apostasy. Turning back after you've come to Christ to depend upon something else for your salvation. This is the issue. And as we close that chapter, verses 38 and 39, I want to read that because right as we come to chapter 11 is basically an exposition of those last two verses. And again, most scholars say chapter 11 ought to be chapter 10 continued. But again, there's a break there. And again, as we look back now, we see in verse 38 that he says to them, as he never looks upon them as having left, okay? He's looking upon them who have true faith. And so he says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man turn back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are of them who draw back unto perdition. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so the question this morning is, what is faith? What is it that draws us to Christ? What does it mean to have faith? And you'll notice there in those last two verses, the word faith is used twice. The just shall live by faith, and we are them that believe to the saving of our soul. The word believe and the word faith are the same word in the Greek languages, and actually in Hebrew 2. To believe is to have faith. Believe is the verbal form. Faith is the noun. And as we look this morning, we see here again, as we look, the word faith literally means to have assurance, to believe, to trust, to have confidence. Again, our word confidence is kind of redundant because it literally means, remember, con means to come together with, and the word fide means faith. Remember, it's sola scriptura, scola fide, faith alone, speaking of our justification alone in Christ. And so we see that word as it's drawing together. And if you have confidence, that means you have faith. Remember, we're told to have confidence in ourselves today. You know, be all you can be. That means I have faith in myself, okay? And so again, this idea of faith is throughout Scripture. And let me just say, everybody has faith. You know, people that want to separate, pick the different, they're people of faith. The atheist has faith. Because it's what you believe. So what you believe is your faith. It's just what is your faith grounded on? What in what do you believe? Okay? And that is the issue of everything. the very simple issue of your sitting in the pews today is grounded on faith. It's because you trust someone has put together a pew that will hold you. Your knowledge that you have about wood and about these things makes you have confidence to sit in it. Now, sometimes they may creak a little bit and you have wonder, but there's faith. And so when we look at faith, we have to ask again, what makes faith? And I would say there's three, possibly four things that we can say faith is built on. First of all, there is knowledge. You wouldn't sit on the chairs or the pews if you didn't have knowledge that they were sturdy, that they were built by someone. And that brings us into the thing. To have knowledge means to have a source of knowledge. So faith is based on either a person or thing that you trust in. And so as we look at knowledge again this morning, it is to know someone or something whom you believe and trust in. There is the aspect of assent. That means you believe them, and therefore you verify what they believe by doing what they ask or believe. And so as we look at faith, there's knowledge, we assent to it, and there there is that aspect of confidence, probably better the word assurance. Let me just give an illustration. I'm not much on stories, but the story was told about a man who was a tightrope walker. I don't know if it was Lindsay or whoever his name was that does all that. But he wanted to walk across Niagara Falls, so he got a cable and they allowed him to do it. And he pulled his cable and he walked daily for several days. He would cross Niagara Falls and come back. And then one day he asked the people, he said, "How many of you believe that I could push a wheelbarrow across?" And everybody's hands go up. And so he does it a couple times. Then he comes one day and says, "How many of you believe I could put a wheelbarrow full of sand across?" You know, the hands go up. Everybody's kind of convinced now. There's that knowledge. They're gaining their knowledge, their trust of this person. Sure. And then he comes back after pushing a wheelbarrow of sand. He empties the sand and he says, "Now, how many of you believe that I could push a person across this?" The hands go up and he points to a little lady in the front. He says, "Would you get in the wheelbarrow?" All of a sudden, that knowledge is really going to be tested. Now, the problem with most of us, we would say, "I believe you could push a person across there, but not me." You know, that's where we would be. But that's a good picture of what we're doing. We're saying, "Lord, you are in control, and I will get in your wheelbarrow. You are guiding and directing, and I trust you." And that, there's the aspect that separates the Christian from the world is, again, that we trust in the living God. And therefore, again, kind of the application says, faith again holds for real what is not revealed to the senses. That's what we're talking about, Christian faith. We do not see many things that we believe to be true. Now, that's true about everything. You can see love manifest in people, but you can't see love. You see how things are pictured. That which is true, though you can't see it, is observable sometimes in people. And so again, as we see it, it holds for as real that which again is not revealed to the senses. And on that fact, acts and is upheld in the face of all that seems contrary. For it rests upon the person of Jesus Christ. Now again, for the Christian, that source of knowledge is God and His Word. Here again, this is a struggle within the context of most of the denominations today, and I believe in our denomination. Are we going to accept God's Word as the absolute truth? And when God speaks, we say, "This is what God says, therefore, this is what we must believe." We'll get into it next week a little bit as to what I mean by that. We have people in our denomination who do not believe that when God said He created all things in 6 days, literally meant 6 days. And we'll look at the effects of that. But again, that's doubting what God said. Do you believe what God said? Now, in understanding, we interpret Scripture by Scripture. We don't take one verse, one phrase, and single it out and say, this is what he says. We have to look at what the God says. And the faith comes, again, where's your faith? Is it in the Word of God, the God of Scripture who has presented himself in his Word and in his Son? There is the person, the source, the knowledge, and it's not just an assent to it. It's actually believing more than just ascending to it, trusting fully and completely in Him. Because we have a system today is what is known as fideism. The fide means faith. It's belief in faith. Remember, people will often say, you just got to believe. Well, what do I have to believe in? Just believe. It's belief in belief. That's called fideism. We don't just believe in belief. We believe in a person. We believe in the knowledge that person has given to us in His Word, and we trust it fully. The world who says, oh, the people of faith, they believe. The science, the great all-knowing scientists who believe in evolution have faith, and I say they have more faith than I do in Christ because I believe in God. I have no problem believing God created. They believe that nothing comes from nothing, and they have a faith to believe, and it takes faith because they haven't proved it. Even Darwin recognized it was not provable because there were no missing links. Matter of fact, evolution is upside down today. Among atheist evolution, who believe evolution is true, they don't know which form it is, and now they're even questioning it. So, where's the faith? Okay, man functions and everything he does is on faith because he has to believe. And to believe and to do something, you have to believe that you can do it and all the processes within it. So, we live and move in faith. Faith is the thing that every man has. And so again, as we look at Scripture, but now as we've looked at the parts there, remember there's the knowledge or and source of our faith in for the Christian, Jesus Christ as He is found in His Word. There's the assent, the acceptance of it. There is again also the confidence or the assurance in it, and then the practice of it. And so now again, we look in Scripture and we have to say, now what kind of faith are there? In Scripture, it speaks of four different types of faith. There is historical faith. For you and I, it is that we believe the Bible to be an historical document given and sent to man from God, and we believe it to be true. It's historical. That does not necessarily mean because a person believes the Bible is a historical Bible that he's saved. Remember, the demon, says James, have historical faith. He doesn't use the term historical. He says, again, we believe that God is. He says, the demons also believe God and tremble. So, historical faith does not put someone in touch or even closer to God. Many people believe the facts of Scripture, or they believe the Bible is a God's Word or some kind of a holy book. So do the Muslims believe in the Quran. The Mormons believe in all the works of Joseph Smith, not only the Bible, but all the plus ones. Many people believe many things about Scripture, but that, again, doesn't save them. In the Catholic Church, they have a doctrine of assent. All you have to do in the Catholic Church is assent to what the Church says. You don't have to believe and understand and know anything. Just do whatever they tell you. Come be baptized. Come to Passover, come to communion each week or to Mass. You don't have to understand, believe, or anything. Just come. That does it. That's historical, we'd say, what we would call historical faith and assent. There is also what we know as temporary faith. Now, in Scripture, Christ makes it clear in the parables. Remember, the seed that falls among the thorns and the thistles, the ground not being strong, it doesn't get through. And it says, when it comes up, it chokes him out. It says, and when Christ gives the illustration and draws the meaning of that parable, he says, they are those who believe for a while. Mark says they endure for a time. What it was is they accepted the Word of God, and the difference between them and historical faith, it appears they come into the church, they make a profession of faith, they're baptized, receive God's sign, covenant sign that they are part of the body of Christ. But now when the cares of the world, says Christ, come up, all of a sudden, work, building a new home, the entertainment of the world, wanting to be with their friends, and not liking what the world thinks about them as being a Christian, they begin to be choked out, and pretty soon they have gone. See, Christianity not only is a supernatural work of God in us, or faith in us, but also there is a natural aspect to Christianity. A person can choose Christianity over all the other religions just as well. He could become a Mormon, a Buddhist, or whatever. He's not saved by grace through Jesus Christ. He's not had the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in him. And so again, this leads us right into, again, there's one other called, we would say, the scripture. It is the faith of miracles. Remember, Christ told his disciples, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and you'll have it. Now, again, as interesting as Christ is talking about miracles, did you know nowhere in Scripture does a mountain ever get moved? He's using an illustration. Our faith, again, in our operation of prayer and asking God, and believing He will do these things. But again, the point is, again, we find that in this aspect, that does not prove that you are a Christian. The first three say nothing about our faith as being given of God in true justifying faith. We find that the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts are casting out demons, and yet they themselves are not Christian. Simon Magnus, remember in Acts, remember he sees the disciples, the apostles praying, and he sees them calling down the Holy Spirit, and many works are being done. And he says, let me pay you and buy this. And they say, let your money perish with you in hell. The history of him says he went to Ephesus, became a pagan priest, and was working miracles. Now, that's not been proven, but that's one of the beliefs. We find Christ, remember, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, he says, speaking of the final day of judgment, he says, many will come unto me in that day, saying, we have done great works in your name. We have healed. We've done miracles in your name. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, again, that little scene kind of scared me as a child. I couldn't figure out what. I mean, these people, isn't that proof that you're saved? No. It's again showing that they thought they were saved by works. What they did is they did these things, ever how they did them. And yet, when it got through, they said, now, Lord, you owe us. They were doing those things as works. To be saved, not as a gift of God, knowing that God does all for us in His life. And so that leads us now to justifying. What does it mean in justifying faith? Or what we would call saving faith. What does it mean to be saved? Is it because, are you saved because you believe, or do you believe because God saves you? The Scriptures teaches that God's faith is a gift along with grace. You are saved by grace. God saves the man by, again, the Holy Spirit making him alive to believe. In other words, faith is given supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. He makes you alive to believe and accept the things of God. It's not something that you do. Now, we can talk about it being our faith. It's our gift. It's our faith because it is a gift from God to us, and we believe, And that faith now becomes the corridor, not the cause, but it's the means of receiving God's grace. There's a difference. And so anyone who says, I'm saved because I have faith, I know a lot of people would be not understanding that. They, again, allow for the error, okay, of words. But a person who really believes because I believe, I'm saved because I did it, he's not saved. Because he's saying, I'm the one in control here. I saved myself. Remember the illustration? The Arminian says God throws you a life jacket. Now you got to hold on to it, and you have to ask the question now. When it really, I mean, I'm thankful to for the guy who threw me the life jacket, but I had to grab hold of it. Unless I did something, I would not be saved. No, faith again is the operation of God. By grace you are saved. Grace and faith go together. They're inseparable. In that passage we read this morning, grace through faith. It is the gift of God, and the it there is both words, faith and grace. God's grace is salvation because it is that which gives you the faith to believe and trust Him. And so now as we see our justifying faith, we see it alone is that which gives us confidence, our faith in which we apply to ourselves in Christ, and again, and trust His merit. There's no salvation apart from the completed work of Christ. There's no salvation in your works, if you think of faith as a work. Many Arminians don't want to call faith a work, so they say, it's my gift back to God. You're giving God something? God says, you have nothing to give. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jacob could only hold on, and God blessed him. God gave him the faithful. God placed him in the whole thing. God was in control of the whole situation, as He is today. And so as we look at the question here again, and historical faith must be believed in justifying. Everybody that has justifying faith, that is, saving grace and faith, has historical faith. You believe all that God says to be true. You look at Him as the one you trust fully in, as we saw in the Psalm today. He is my fortress, my tower. We run to Him in every situation of need. And so we see again this morning, that as we look at faith, what is faith now? Our confession gives us a definition, and I'm going to give several definitions this morning of the faith because I think each of us think differently. And so I think using the different confessions will help you. Okay, in our Westminster Confession, it asks the question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And it gives a simple answer. This is the catechism. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, unmerited favor. And it's unmerited favor given, it's not offered. The Arminian believes grace is God's, again, giving you a choice. He's throwing the life jacket. That's His grace. He throws it out there to you, but it does nothing for you. You have to be the one to grab, because God teaches that when we were unbelievers, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. You were at the bottom of the lake, silt already settling on you. You were dead. God scoops His hand down under you, brings you up, and resuscitates you when you were dead. He gives you new life to believe, makes you a new creation. And therefore, again, salvation is supernatural. God does all the work. He doesn't make grace a possibility. By grace, the Scripture says, you are saved, which is a word, are there, is a statement of fact. With no grace, there's no salvation. With grace, there is absolute salvation. God saves us, And the means of our coming to Christ is through faith, which He gives us in the grace that He's given, among with all the other blessings that come, that is, justification, sanctification, glorification, the promises of heaven and eternal life are ours now. And therefore, he says, faith is the saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered unto us in the gospel. Notice there's faith, there's the knowledge, there's the assent, the acceptance of it, there's the source, Jesus Christ, and it's holding to Him like holding on to the sides of that wheelbarrow if you're walking or going across the Niagara. And I imagine your knuckles would be white and you'd be closing your eyes and, you know, in fright, but you would be still holding and trusting in the guy behind you rolling it. Now, again, the Heidelberg I like because it's more devotional. If we talk about the difference of Catholic, Westminster is generally theological because it's looking for a basis of answering the questions from Scripture in a theological manner. The Heidelberg, which is again a Reformed in the German tradition, it asks the question, what is faith? And it says, true faith is not a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth. Excuse me. It's not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Ghost works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also. There is again. If you have faith, this is what you believe if you're a Christian. To me also, forgiveness of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. There's salvation wrought in us through Christ, and that in that God is the one who calls us. God is the one who calls us to trust and believe in Him by His work in the Holy Spirit. Now, Luther in his smaller catechism, now he's doing each of the, even the Heidelberg and the Westminster deals with the Apostles' Creed, okay? But Luther asked the question this way, what do you mean when you confess, I believe in God? The word creed, when we say the Apostles' Creed, the word creed is in the Latin for I believe. So when I asked you, what do you believe? Okay, that is a statement, and again, the Apostles' Creed works out for us the things of God that He gives us in His Word that we should believe. If we are truly believers, we believe the headings of those things, along with the rest of the Word, but He kind of centers out and says, what we believe about God, His Word, as a Christian. It says, I mean that I know and accept as true what the Bible says of God and trust in Him and rely upon Him with firm confidence. That is, with firm faith, with firm trust. It speaks again, first of all, we see God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, the Creator of all things. We hold to Him and we trust in Him. We trust, first of all, as God says, His Word of God. The Bible is His Word to us. We receive it by faith. We believe it because the Holy Spirit. Why do we believe the Bible is inspired and others not? Because the Holy Spirit in us moves us to believe that this is God's Word. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in it. The Bible is written by the power of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means God breathed. Holy men of God wrote the Scriptures. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's God's Word to us, and therefore we believe the God, the triune God, Jehovah, of the Scriptures. And now what does it mean when you confess, I believe in Jesus Christ? We trust God, the triune God, who has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in flesh. God became man for man. Perfect man. Born of Mary, She conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that makes us alive to believe the things of God, makes us new creatures in Christ, that same Holy Spirit gave to Mary a son, Jesus Christ. He received his son, his humanity through Mary, not through Adam. In Adam, all died. Adam was our representative from creation. And when Adam sinned, all of his children became sinners just like them. He was born again. He became part of the seed of the serpent, as Genesis says. The seed of the woman would be the seed that would become man to crush the head of serpent. And now Christ again. And so what do we believe in Christ? I know and accept that the Christ of the Bible as my personal Savior, and trust only in Him for my salvation. Now notice, in that, He's looking at the person. We overact sometimes in our sense. We have become so wrapped up in self that our religion and Christianity, for the most part, has become personal. It's all about me, 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 me. The hymns that are the new songs and the singing in the churches is me. I was thinking, whoopee, you know. I hear the bells. I get this and I get that. No, Scripture talks about my salvation. It is personal, but it's also a corporate body. And so often today in our time, we've forgotten the body of Christ, of which we are all individually members of, but we're also corporate members. Brothers and sisters, we are a family. And when we talk about Christ, He is my Savior, but I'm also a member of the body of Christ. You are my brothers and sisters. We are all part of the body as individuals to make up a body. And so we can't forget that. Christ died for the body as well as the individual. And again, when we become so personal, we forget the body. That's why we have so many people today don't need the church. All I've got Jesus, and that's all I need. That's not what the Bible says. You know, we had that song, "All You Need Is Love." What does that mean? Some people love some horrible things. Some people love lovely things. It doesn't have any meaning unless it's got body. Christ alone died for His bride, the body of Christ, meaning also all those individuals within it. And so again, we see this aspect of Christ. And so as we look at this passage now, that verse, now notice, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance, literally translated, the grounds, the foundation of our faith. And that is, again, of things hoped for. Those things hoped for. What do you hope for as we read Scripture? God has made great promises for us, which gives us hope of the future. We have eternal life in Him. And one day that hope will be a reality. The ground of it is God's promise. In the Scripture alone do you find who God is, what God has planned for His people. And as we come to the covenant and the gospel, we see Christ now comes to fulfill all that was promised in the old covenant. He has fulfilled it. He was the grounds of salvation in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. The promises were to them just like they are. Because remember, Canaan, the land, and all those promises were eternal promises given in earthly terms. They were the grounds. They were the foundation of the heavenly promise. We have those same promises up. We have the hope of the resurrection. And now, why do we accept the account in Scripture of the resurrection? And again, as we come to the second part of that, now, faith is, that is, the things that you trust, the knowledge that you have applied now from the Word of God, your faith is brought by God to you of these promises, the resurrection, eternal life, the blessings of Christ, of the church. And He says, that faith is the ground of it. What do you believe? What are you looking for? What is your faith in? It's in a person who has also made those promises. not only has He made the promises, He has purchased everything that we need for those promises to be fulfilled in Himself. And He says now, the substance of things hoped for, the evidences of things not seen. So now that word evidence literally should be translated proof. Evidence brings forth proof. Now, what is evidence? Now, again, the unbeliever reads the scripture and he says, you know, there's no such thing as miracles. There's some odd things happening in the world, but they're not miracles. Dead people don't come back to life. And because there's an empty grave doesn't prove that somebody rose from the dead. And I would argue you're absolutely right. We had an empty tomb out here one time. Somebody opened up the wrong tomb, but nobody was there. That's how the unbeliever would say, well, there's nobody here. The dead people don't raise. And so they would say, there's no proof here. Okay. The believer, we say the proof, again, is the evidence, again, this idea of evidence. What God says is proof to us. The Christian religion, people say, yeah, you just accept it by faith. As though faith is just kind of this omnibus thought process. So you just accept anything. Well, so does the atheist. So does the unbeliever. He just accepts anything. We believe because we know God, who is the creator of all things, the one who has shown us in His Word that He does work miracles. That is, He works above nature, His creation, and enters into that creation. That He has sent His only begotten Son to die for us. And that that Son took our sins upon the cross in His death. After keeping the law for us, He volunteered to die. He who knew no sin and who sin could not hold. Remember, sin or death came because of sin. Sin had no hold on Christ. Christ did not sin. Therefore, Christ could choose not to die as a man. He was perfect, but He volunteered to die in our place. And dying in our place, however, because He was perfect before the law of God, Acts says, death could not hold Him. His death was a redeeming. It was a penal punishment for you and I. And now that the death that He died was for you and I, it could not hold Him who was perfect and God. And He came forth out of the grave. We say the proof is in the words of God. We accept what He says to be proof. When God says He spoke and it was done in Genesis, we say nobody was there except God. We trust God. Whether you're a Christian or not, a professing Christian, you say, oh, I'm an evolutionist. I can't believe those things. There's already a presupposed idea that you have. We have to say, I believe God. I trust God. Let's get a little bit more simple. The Spirit tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Don't you know wine is evil? It's a sin? I'm a preacher of God and I'm telling you it's sin. No. What does God say? I know they'll twist the word wine. Does it merely mean grape juice and all this other stuff? Just ask yourself, how long would grape juice say grape juice in Israel in the summertime? They'd only be about a week or two that they could drink wine, grape juice. Okay. The scripture in the Old Testament talks about the wine. It never says, but what does God say? What does God say about eating meat when we talk to vegetarians? Again, it's not a sin to be a vegetarian. When they make it a spiritual thing and tell me I've got to do it, God says, I can eat meat. I can even eat ham and shrimp, which were unclean in the Old Testament, because in Christ all things are made new. The point is that we're going to believe God. And once God says it, that's our proof. In 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by God And again, God, and is profitable for doctrine, from the King James says reproof. Okay, literally it should be proof. It's because God says it. That's all the proof that we need, because every fact in life has to be interpreted. Okay, there are no brute facts. Now, we say we believe what we see. How often have you seen three or four people see an accident, all see the same thing, and they all see something different? You know, just because you see it does not necessarily mean you saw it and understand everything about it. Again, we have to, again, testifying in court. We testify only what we've seen and what we believe is true. But when you have four or five people testifying, remember Christ in his trial. He was accused of destroying the temple. And when they brought witnesses who heard what was said, they did not jive and they were discounted. Okay? But there's only one. What God says is true, and that's our proof. When God says He raises the dead, we believe Him. His word is all we need. And so again, as we look at what faith is, faith causes us to trust the Word of God. And so again, it is the proof we have. And in verse 2, he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Again, literally, that doesn't say they obtained a good report. God's Word was the report. God approved of them, is what it literally says. And now again, in verse 2, we're leaving what we'd say the definition of faith. He's now going through the rest of all the way to the end of the chapter, give us an illustration by the elders here are really the fathers of the church. All those men in history who lived by faith and died by faith. He's going to illustrate for us what it was that kept them going, that got them through even to the point of death, and they trusted in God. This is what faith is, and this is what faith does. And you'll notice all of those men trusted in the living God. They didn't doubt. They had many struggles. But ultimately, they held on to their faith. Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. Jacob, Abel even, he starts there. Abel believed God. He trusted God. And therefore, he offered a better sacrifice than Cain, who came with his works. And so again, we find faith. Do you have faith? Christ says, your faith is in the living God. Your faith is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And everything that we hold to is held on to in Him. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, simply to God's Word and His promises. Do we hold? Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity of faith, though it is very difficult at times. It's very hard to understand the things of God sometimes, but simply to say, I believe God rather than man. To take the looks of the world and the scoffing of the world. To see the world as it runs off in the pleasures of the world. And we are left behind. And so, Lord, help us to hold on to Christ. By faith we live. By faith we will die. By faith we look for the resurrection of Christ. And we look that in our death, Lord, we will immediately be in the presence of the living God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, whom we will look to be, who we would desire and one day will be like in body. Immortal, incorruptible, and we will be together with the saints of glory forever and ever. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.